Well, if you have your Bibles tonight, you can be finding Nehemiah as we go through the book of Nehemiah on Sunday nights. Never done this before. Nehemiah, we'll be looking at chapter 2 and 3 tonight. Artaxerxes was the king of Persia, the Bible says, in Ezra chapter 7. And Artaxerxes temporarily had halted the rebuilding program in Jerusalem. And in the seventh year of his reign, he authorized Ezra to lead a large number of Israelites back from captivity to return to Jerusalem, and Jerusalem was in a mess. Their walls were damaged, the gates were damaged, and they needed to rebuild. And that's where we'll begin tonight in chapter number 2. So when did this take place? Well, the Bible says in chapter number 2 in verse 1 that it came to pass in the month of Nisan in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Now I'm told that Nisan is the month of April or May, and it's the beginning of the Persian Jewish year. And the details in chapter 2 take place about 4 months after Nehemiah prayed. If you remember last week, we talked about Nehemiah's prayer. Now, this is taking place now. If you remember, Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king, and a very prestigious job. Nehemiah had to be trusted, and one day Nehemiah was doing his job as the cupbearer, and the Bible says there in verse 1 that the wine was before him. You see, the king and his cupbearer had this very unique relationship. They had to. Naturally, the king, when he chose his cupbearer, he wanted somebody to be trustworthy. He wanted somebody to have a good character. This was a very, very important job. He was to protect the king, kind of like a bodyguard today, I guess. But it was his job to taste the food or taste the wine before he gave it to the king, make sure it wasn't poisoned. Pretty good job. And evidently, on a normal day, Nehemiah was a happy person. He must have went around smiling all the time, but on this day, the Bible says that his smile was gone from his face. Notice the words there in verse 1. The Bible says, now I had not been before time sad. So that just tells me that Nehemiah was a happy-go-lucky person. I mean, he was somebody that you enjoyed being around. He was somebody that was always smiling, always happy, but not this day. He came before the king and he was sad. And if you think about it, and he probably did, because sadness was a dangerous emotion, especially to express to the king. I mean, he was the king's cupbearer. He was supposed to be the one there to protect the king. And then the king looked at him and he saw this sadness on his face. And the king wanted the cupbearer probably to be happy. If I was a king, I'd want my cupbearer to be happy. And king didn't want a sad cupbearer. And evidently, before Nehemiah heard the devastating news about Jerusalem, that he'd probably been a happy person. He'd always probably was pleasant, especially in the company of the king. But however, after hearing the bad news that Jerusalem was in such a mess, after hearing the devastating news about Jerusalem, he wasn't able to show his happiness. You could look at his face and see that something was wrong. And something was wrong. Nehemiah was concerned about his hometown. He was concerned about Jerusalem. The Bible even says there in verse 2, notice what it says. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Notice the king saying this to Nehemiah. And then it says, then I, talking about Nehemiah, was sore afraid. So the king noticed that something was going on with Nehemiah. And he said, why is your face drooping? Why are you frowning, seeing that you're not sick? I know you're not sick. What's going on with you, Nehemiah? The king noticed it. But notice, the king asked the question, and then he answered his question in verse 2. I love this. Verse 2 says, this is nothing else but sorrow of the heart. So I couldn't help but think of the king. The king must have knew Nehemiah pretty well. He knew something was going on. He knew he wasn't sick. He knew that he had a broken heart because he was concerned about Jerusalem. And Nehemiah had even asked the question. The Bible tells us there that Nehemiah was very sore afraid. Now, I got to thinking about that. Wonder why he was afraid. Well, I wonder why he didn't want the king to know that he was troubled because of what was going on in Jerusalem. Well, I thought about this. He could have feared that the king could have done away with him because of his sadness. He didn't want the king to do away with him. He didn't want the king to kill him. Listen, the king had the power back in those days. The king could have done anything he wanted to do and get by with it, but the king seemed to care for Nehemiah. And I thought about this. He cared for him. He was very aware that he wasn't sick, but he had a broken heart over Jerusalem. And the king had concern. I thought about that. Shouldn't we have concern today for people's feelings? Seriously, as Christians, shouldn't we care when other people hurt? Shouldn't we care when other people are going through trials and troubles and tribulations? As a Christian, we should care. I believe the king teaches us a very important lesson right here, as he was conscious about other people's feelings. And Nehemiah responded to the question there in verse 2 that he was afraid. And then look at verse 3. I love what the Bible says in verse 3. And he said this unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth in waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Two things Nehemiah said here caught my attention. The first one was the sepulchres and the gates. I thought about this. Gates were very important in biblical time, especially in Jerusalem, still are today. Gates were an important means of providing access, and it was an important mean of providing security. There are 12 gates in Jerusalem, and I thought about this. When Jesus entered into Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, the Bible says he entered through the Eastern Gate, or the Golden Gate, some call it today. Gates were important. But I'll tell you something else that was important and still is important today in Jerusalem, and that's tombs. If you stand on the Mount of Olives, I stood there on the Mount of Olives one day, and I looked over the valley and into Jerusalem. You see, I took pictures of it. I wish I'd have brought them. You see nothing but tombs. I mean, there's thousands and thousands and thousands of tombs in that valley. And they said that every one of them is buried with their feet facing the temple. And you know why? because they're still looking for the Messiah. And when they think the Messiah is going to come and they can just get up from the tomb and walk straight to the temple. Hundreds and thousands of tombs. And it's sad in a way that they're still looking for the Messiah. But the sepulchers and gates are very, very important to the Jewish people. Notice what the Bible says there in verse 4. The Bible says, "Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request?" Notice what he did. "So I prayed to the God of heaven." Hey, listen, the Bible tells us before he answered, he prayed a short prayer. You know what I thought of? Some of the best prayers I ever heard are short prayers. You remember when Peter was walking, was out there on the boat, and he saw Jesus coming, and Jesus was walking on the water, and Peter said, "Lord, let me come to thee." And Jesus said, "Come on." Peter got up and began to walk. The Bible says he took his eyes off of Jesus, and he went under, and he said three words. It was a prayer. You know what he said? "Lord, save me." Shortest prayer I believe I've ever heard, but one of the best prayers you could ever pray. "Lord, save me." One of the wisest things we can do is to pray before we do anything. I believe we'd be a whole lot better off, don't you? If we prayed before we made a decision, we can all be thankful, every one of us, that God will hear our prayers. I don't care if they're long prayers or short prayers. God will hear them. You ever called on somebody to pray at the dinner table and you was hungry? They begin to pray, and they prayed for the missionaries and just everything in the world, and your stomach was growling, and they just kept on and on and on and on. I remember one time when I was a little boy, we had a preacher, and Daddy and Mama let the preacher come over just about, seemed like every Sunday. In those days, you know, the preacher went home some with somebody to eat, and that preacher prayed and prayed and prayed, and I'd always look up and see if I could grab me a chicken wing or something while he was praying. But, you know, I'm thankful that we can pray. But I want to say nothing wrong with long prayers. I love to hear people pray long prayers, but nothing wrong with short prayers either. Amen. We see the when, but now let me just talk about the what. What? Nehemiah wanted to know, what will it take? Look at verse 4. The Bible says, "What dost thou make request?" The king was saying to him, "What would it take? What would it take to make you happy again? What would it take to get that frown off of your face and that smile back on your face?" And, you know, we've all met people that nobody could make happy. But the king was trying to do his best to make Nehemiah happy. Look at verse 5, what the Bible says. The Bible says in verse 5, "And I said unto the king, If it pleases the king, and if thy servant has found favor in your sight, that thou wouldest send me into Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it." I notice the why here. He said, "If you find favor in doing this, let me go back to Jerusalem so I can build up the walls." It refers to the city walls here. And this was the first mention that I see of Nehemiah even wanting to go back to Jerusalem. I believe it's the first time he said to the king. He wasn't asking to be released from his job. I believe he still wanted to be the cupbearer. He just wanted to be reassigned. He wanted to go to Jerusalem for a while. He wanted to rebuild the walls. He wanted to rebuild the gates. And the Bible says there in verse 6, look what it says. "And the king said unto him," notice what he said, "the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be? And when will thou return?" So it pleased the king, the Bible says, to send me, and I set him a time. Oh, the king wanted to know, how long would he be gone? How long would it take? He needed his cupbearer back. He cherished him. him. And Nehemiah explained to him the length of time that it would take. And the king, the Bible says, approved. And he let him go. And then look what the Bible says in verse 7. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. Notice Nehemiah also asked the king that letters would be sent. And what kind of letters were these? Nehemiah needed passes probably to get through different countries. I remember when I went to Jerusalem, had to get a passport, and I'll never forget, it scared me. I'll never forget landing in Tel Aviv, and we had to go through customs, and they looked at me and looked at my passport, and I didn't have a little goatee then when they took my picture, and there was this Israel girl with machine guns, and I mean, you see that everywhere in Jerusalem, and she looked at that picture, and she'd looked at me, and she'd look back at that picture, and look at me, and I was getting nervous, and I was in a different country, and all of a sudden, she said, yes. She had realized that I grew a beard, and she finally let me in, but I was getting nervous, and the Bible said for them to send letters so they could go through the different parts of the country. And the king granted the request of Nehemiah. But even more, the Bible says there that the king sent captains of the army and horsemen with Nehemiah for protection there in the last part of verse 9. The letters probably, one commentary I read said, that it was probably just to let others know that he hadn't run away, that the king had given permission to go. And then look at verse 8. We'll hurry. A letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace with appertain to the house and for the walls of the city and for the house that I shall enter in. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. It took a lot of material probably to build the walls back and to build the gates. And I've said before, not a lot of timber in Jerusalem. Probably had to go to the lower part of Israel to get all of that. And I love what the Bible says there in verse 8. Nehemiah said it, and he said, the good hand of my God is upon me. I don't tell you, you got God on your side, you can never go wrong. Amen. Look what the Bible says in verse 9. Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letter. And now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. And look at verse 9 where it says, I came to the governors. You know what I thought of when I read that? Nehemiah handled everything perfectly. You know, there's a way to get something done. And it's usually the right way. I couldn't help but think about Clemson Tigers. You know, I don't know if you're a Clemson Tiger or not, but they won the national championship. And you know what? They did it the right way. They got a good coach that teaches them the right way. And listen, nothing wrong with winning. Nothing wrong with success when you do it the right way. Amen? The governors received Nehemiah with the proof of the blessing of the king written down in a letter that he had sent. Notice verse 10. The Bible says when Sanballat, Horonite, and Tobiah, the servant of the Ammonites, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Now who was these folks? Who was Sanballat and Tobiah? They were, I know this, they were in opposition. Sanballat and Tobiah wasn't eager to help rebuild the walls. And if you'll look down, we'll get to it, but in verse 11 through 16, the Bible says that Nehemiah spent 3 days thinking about what course to take. He spent 3 days before anything was done. And notice what it says in verse 11. He says, so I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. What did he do on those 3 days? Well, look what the Bible says in verse 12. The Bible says he arose in the night when everybody else was asleep and had a few men with me, the Bible says, and neither told I any what my God had put in my heart to do in Jerusalem. And neither was any beast with me, save the beast that I came, that I rode on. So I thought about this. He got up in the middle of the night, and had a few men with him. I don't know how many, but they all didn't ride whatever they were riding, a horse or a donkey. They all didn't ride. The Bible says only Nehemiah, and I love that they arose at night. What did he do in those hours of the night? Well, he didn't want anybody to know what he'd come to do, so at night he probably just went out and surveyed the walls. He was satisfied that what he had in view was from God Almighty, and he had given him the means to do it, and he had trusted Nehemiah to do it. The Bible says, neither was there any beast with me, said the one he rode in on. He only rode probably a mule. Nehemiah was not ready at this point to make everybody aware of his mission. He had a vision, and he prayed about that vision. You know, the Bible says without a vision, people perish. Visions are important. Nehemiah wasn't ready at that time to tell anybody. He was not part of the system in Jerusalem. He wasn't from Jerusalem. It would be a shock to many of them when he explained what he was there to do. So he kept it quiet, the Bible says. And he went out at nighttime to survey the damage. So nobody knew what he was doing. Bible says he was there 3 days. Look at verse 13. And I went out by night by the gates of the valley, even before the dragon well, into the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof, which were consumed with fire. Look at verse 14. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that I was under me to pass. And then verse 15 says, then went I up in the night by the brook and viewed the walls and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley, and so returned. So it appears to me that he rode this animal completely around the walls of Jerusalem, probably stayed out all night looking at all the damage. And verse 16 says, and the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, or to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. You know, it just appears to me that Nehemiah wanted to keep all this quiet, even from the rulers. He had it in his mind what he wanted to do. Then in verse 17, the Bible says, then said I unto them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth in waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Notice, if you ever talk about somebody giving a motivational speech, it was Nehemiah. Notice how he said it. Let's get this work done so Jerusalem won't be a reproach. I mean, the walls were in a mess, and it was a disgrace. This was God's land. And look at verse 18. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, and also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. I mean, Nehemiah told him what he wanted to do, a motivational speech, and everybody got behind him and did the work, but a few. Look at verse 19. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Amorite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn. and displeased us and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? Everybody was happy, but a few. You know what I thought of? You got them in every crowd, don't you? They'd vote no if Jesus was coming back today. Can't get along, no unity, fuss, grumble, gossip. You ever heard of such? Reminds me of that story I heard one time about the man that was lost on an island and he got rescued. And they said, where's everybody else? And the man said, nobody here but me. And they said, well, there's three buildings. And he said, well, that's First Baptist Church. Well, that first one's my home. And that's First Baptist Church and that's Second Baptist Church. And they said, well, why in the world is there two churches if it's just one person? He said, well, I used to go to First Baptist Church, but I got mad. That's funny. Nehemiah was ready to build a wall, but he had some that was against him. And then in verse 20, the Bible says, then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, I got that underlined in my Bible, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we, his servants, will rise and build, but ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. As I close, I'll say it again. I love what the Bible says in verse 20. The God of heaven. Amen. Listen, the Bible says there is nothing that our God can't do. Not nothing. And not only did Nehemiah have the king's permission to go and rebuild the walls, but the Bible says that he had God's protection. And I'm going to tell you, when you got God's protection on you, there's nothing in the world that can happen to you. You can't get no better than that. Amen? God's protection. The God of heaven. Let's have a hymn of invitation and we'll go to the house. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, that we're able to come together tonight and just go through the book of Nehemiah verse by verse. And God, I pray that you would speak to us as we do it. Bless us. Thank you for each one that's here tonight. Lord, I pray a special blessing on them. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.